Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you open our hearts and our minds. Lord, there is so much in here. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes are open, Lord, to something that's application, Lord, that is in this message in our hearts. Because you desire change. And you bring change, Lord, sometimes by circumstances, sometimes by speaking to us, but many times it's by your word. And we are going to read your word today, Lord, verse by verse, and we want you to speak to us and bring change into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. This is the, if you're keeping score at home, this is the third sign or the second plague, because there's plagues, there's signs, but we're just kind of calling them all signs. So this is the third sign, second plague. Ultimately, God is going to have 10 signs or 9 plagues before he does the big one, which is the death of the firstborns. And as I go into this, I'm wondering, God, why didn't you just go to number 11 right off the bat? You know, he's progressing through these steps. Why didn't he just, if he knew Pharaoh's heart was hard, and that perhaps the only one's going to do it is this big number 11, why didn't he crank it up to 11 right off the bat? Well, the answer is mercy. God is merciful. And is this a description of the events, or is this a prescription of God? God is merciful and full of compassion. Psalms 145, verse 8. He is full of mercy. God gives us opportunity to repent over and over and over. That's a merciful God. And we're going to read not only with the leader, Pharaoh, but with the people. Because in this story today, the Egyptians are going to begin to recognize God as who he says he is. That is God showing mercy. And so, yes, he's progressing. He's given us the opportunity to repent. And this is the application to us. God is giving you opportunity to repent. What is repentance? It's change. It's turning around and going the other way completely. Peter even said after Christ had left, repent and be baptized. It's not good enough just to hear and tickle the ears with the word of God. No, we need to change. We need to turn, repent. We need to be obedient to God. And so God is going to start softening the hearts, working on Pharaoh, but he's working on the people of Egypt. And I hope he's working on your heart. So chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs across your entire land. Frogs. This is always fun. Now, the Hebrew word here for frogs actually means the croaker. And I believe, you know, our high school English students, isn't it called an onomatopoeia? Isn't that where the word sounds like the word, or it sounds like the thing that makes the noise or whatnot? So the croaker, and so however they said the word in Hebrew, it actually sounded like a frog. Why did I bring that up? I don't know. It's kind of cool. I think it's croaker. Frogs in Egypt were sacred. This is important to the story. Did you know this? There's so many layers of the Bible that we got to dig into. Frogs were sacred. They were worshipped. And they could not be killed. There was a goddess in Egypt. Her name is Heket. She is the fertility goddess. And you know what she looks like? She's a goddess with a frog head. Yeah, pretty. Frogs, it gets better. Frogs were associated with fertility as it's related to the Nile River that at flood stages. So when the Nile River flooded, it germinated, it fertilized the lands, it watered the lands. And so she was the goddess of this time. She was also believed to be the wife of the god Khnum, which I mentioned last week. He is the protector of the Nile. She is the goddess of childbirth. It is thought that her her female priests, were trained as midwives. Her husband, as I mentioned, Khnum, the protector of the Nile, this is how their legend goes, or their belief goes, that he would create people on his potter's wheel, and she would breathe life into them. Okay? Okay, am I the only one that visualizes and has a problem with visualizing? Okay? So, canoe gets mud and whatnot, creates this man, and she breathes life into them. Anybody see frog lips? Anyone? Anyone? Anybody have a problem with this? Like this picture? This is not a Disney story, okay? This is a little bit different. Being kissed by a frog. She was involved also with the resurrection of the dead. So she would assist the pharaohs as they made their journey to the afterlife, or they made their journey to the stars. So she was involved with that. Pregnant women would wear an amulet around their neck. So when they're carrying a child, they would wear a picture depicting Hecate, and that would protect them in childbirth. And they found amulets they were discovered also have a couple of words on it. And those words were resurrection and life. Jesus said what? I am the resurrection and life. What was he saying? He was coming against the gods, the beliefs of the world. So why frogs? Why frogs? Why did God, of all the things he could choose, why is he choosing frogs to come out of the Nile? Well, as I said last week, God is going after the gods of Egypt, one by one by one. As I said, this ain't no Disney story. No, this is Arnold Schwarzenegger coming after him, right? Hasta la vista, frog baby. Sorry. Or I don't know what that is. This isn't a Disney story. This is an action story. And God's going after gods. And he's bringing it. Verse 3. The Nile River will swarm with frogs. They will come up out of the river and into your palace, even into your bedroom and onto your bed. They will enter the houses of your officials and your people. They will even jump into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Okay, anyone visualizes with me, okay? All right? Kneading bowls, bread, ovens, cooking. And now we have the discovery of frog legs, right? That's where this comes from. Verse 4, frogs will jump on you and your people and all of your officials. Seems like God's giving a little heads up, a good little warning here. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise a staff in your hand all over the rivers, the canals, and ponds of Egypt, and bring up frogs all over the land. So Aaron raised his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the whole land. Again, this is an action movie. Okay, game on. The war is on. When we think of an action movie, and we think of, you know, you think of Arnold and the big guns that he would use, or Rambo and his knife or his bow and arrow. We think of swords. We think of shields. We think of guns. We think of tanks. Those are the weapons of warfare, right? What weapons does God use? Frogs. And we're going to read gnats. Our minds are so puny. Our imagination is so small. God is so creative and so powerful. There is none like him who uses frogs as a weapon. Now remember, the Egyptians, they worshipped frogs, right? They glorified these things. These things were, they elevated them. Frogs were something to be worshipped. They loved and wanted frogs. So what did God do? He gave him frogs. Last week I mentioned how many times we pray, God prove it, or God show me. And how often does God go, oh, I'll show you all right. And he shows us in a way that we can't imagine. Egypt, you want frogs? I'll give you frogs. That's how he works. People, you want money? Well, sometimes God pours out money. And we're like, oh, this is great. Have you read the stories of people who have won like millions in the lottery? And how many of them, years later, within like 5 years, go bankrupt? They get this thing that they so desired, and it all falls apart. Oh, you want money? Well, I'll give you money, but that's not going to work. We desire an escape from reality and the things that are going on. And so we go towards drugs, alcohol, tobacco, different things. And it's becoming easier and easier. More drugs are becoming legal and things like that in our life. Is this what you want? To help you escape? And what do? We escape from everything. We give up all motivation. We give up all being of usefulness. We have these desires and they fall apart. Our desires backfire. God's desires do not. If you do it your own way, you will be overwhelmed. You do it God's way, you will be overjoyed. Verse 7. But the magicians were able to do the same thing with their magic. They too caused frogs to come out of the land of Egypt. Come on, let's visualize, people. Okay. Does this make any sense at all? Okay. So Moses or Aaron puts off the staff and they're standing there and they put a watch to it, right? Every minute, ribbit, ribbit. And Pharaoh's like, all right, guys, what can we do? What can we do? Well, alakazam. And now not one frog every minute, but two frogs every minute. And he turns around, see, Pharaoh, I did it. Yeah, but now we got twice as many frogs coming out of the Nile. This doesn't make sense. Is this a victory? That now they're having more and more of these frogs coming? The thing is that they cannot reverse it. Isn't that what Pharaoh would want? Okay, yeah, I can see you can bring more frogs out. Can you send them back in? That would be helpful. But their power is limited. All they could do was increase the plague, not decrease it. Maybe that's what Satan can do in your life. He starts bringing these desires into your heart, and you're like, oh, this is great, and this is great, until you're overwhelmed. You're drowning in your desires. Verse 8. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let your people go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. Does this look like a victory? Right? Pharaoh just seems like he relented. This is the first time. He didn't say no. He's like, all right, I give. But was he really recognizing God? Because we're going to find out, no, he's not. Was he placating God? And do we? Matthew 15:8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do we placate God? Do we ever say to God, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. Am I the only one who ever had that thought? Okay, anyone else here? We do the same thing that Pharaoh is doing right now. Pharaoh wants relief. Have you ever wanted relief in your life? Relief so bad that you said, God, okay, you do this, and then I'll do this. They couldn't kill the frogs, right? That was one they could have gotten. One way they could have gotten relief. They could have just called Ortho, right? The exterminators to come out, frog busters, whatever it is. They come out, and they zap all the frogs, and they take them away. But they couldn't do that because they can't kill frogs. Do you see the irony? Do you see how they want relief, but because of what they believe, they can't get the relief they want? So they turn to God. God had to chuckle. I think God has a sense of humor. God's up there going, you worship that? You worship the creation and not the creator? And can we apply that to our lives, church? Church? What pimple-faced toad do you worship? What frog do you pucker up to? I'm sorry. Verse 9. You set the time, Moses replied. Tell me when you want me to pray for you, your officials, and your people. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs. They will remain only in the Nile River. When I first read this, and I've read it a bunch of times, this actually concerns me. Again, this story is slow-mo. Slow walk through the stories of Moses, but from time to time, Moses is a little slow. And he is a representation of us. Because we're the same way, and sometimes we miss things. Sometimes these are descriptions and not prescriptions. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm concerned when I read that, because Pharaoh says, all right, I give. What had happened with the blood pressure for Moses in that moment? Yes. All right. Okay. This is what we're going to do. I'll pray and we'll get rid of the frogs. My concern is he didn't go to God. He didn't go, okay, wait a second. Hey, God, he just relented. What do you want me to do? He cut a deal right off the bat. Is this important? Are there consequences of this? I'm not sure. But again, we need to open our eyes, prescriptions and descriptions. Did Moses do everything by the book? Do we always do things by the book? The other thing that I notice in here, which I would love to dig into, but I didn't have the time to. Notice what Moses said he would pray for. He doesn't pray to remove the frogs. It says, tell me what you want me to, tell me when you want me to pray for you, your officials, and your people. His prayer isn't going to be to remove, but to pray for. I wonder if there's any application in our prayer life that sometimes we pray for God to remove the curse, to remove the burden, when we should be praying, God, increase your glory, increase your blessing, increase your flavor. Wow. Favor. I wonder if there's something to that. Because we're always asking for things to be removed. And there is space for that in Scripture. But can we pray to increase? Can we pray for people? Pray for your enemies, which is exactly what Moses is doing here. The power of blessing. Verse 10. Do it tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Again, I'm looking at this, visualizing. This doesn't make... Why tomorrow? Pharaoh's up there on his throne with his staff. And there's a frog on his shoulder, ribbit, talking to him. And they're on the throne behind him. And they're hopping in front. There's toads everywhere. What do we want me to pray to get rid of these things? Maybe tomorrow. Why not right now? Why not right now? Well, perhaps Pharaoh's thinking, oh, this has got to end. It's some natural weird thing. They're just going to go away. I think they'll go away on their own. Maybe if I wait long enough, this situation will fix itself and I won't need to ask God for help. I'm not talking about Pharaoh right now. Have you ever thought that? Maybe if I wait this out, this health thing, this financial thing, this relationship thing. You know, what they said to me really, really, really hurt and offended me. Maybe I'll just let it sit for a little bit. And maybe it'll just go away. Maybe my child will outgrow this and I won't really have to address it. Sometimes we're trying to wait God out, hoping things will fix itself. And God's like, why not now? Why don't you come to me now? Because I can move heaven and earth. It also shows that Pharaoh is hoping for some sort of relief. But the relief he's looking for, he's hoping it comes on his own so that he doesn't have to recognize God. Continuing on, all right, Moses replies, it will be as you said. Then you will know that there is no one like our Lord, our God, which is the point of all these signs, is to point to God. Verse 11. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people and your ovens and your beds. They will remain only in the Nile River. I think Pharaoh's got a prayer, right? He's got an expectation. That's what we have in our prayers, right? When we pray to God, we have an expectation of how it's going to be taken care of. And that's where God challenges us from time to time. I think Pharaoh has an expectation that, okay, all the frogs are here, but they're all going to disappear from here, and they're only going to be in the Nile. They're all going to go back home. I think the expectation of his prayer request is that. The word for they will remain only is to be removed or to turn aside. I believe Pharaoh has an expectation for them to be taken away so they're not in his presence anymore. Verse 12. So Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh's palace, and Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had inflicted on Pharaoh. Again, the Hebrew text here makes it sound as though he did it immediately, which concerns me again. Because is Moses really excited? He goes back home to his prayer closet. God, did you see what happened? Pharaoh relented. So God, please, take away all the frogs. And yet he wasn't supposed to do it until the following day. It looks like in the Hebrew text that this is happening right away. And if God answers that right away, what is Pharaoh's expectation going to be? Because Pharaoh's like, all right, these knuckleheads are going to come back tomorrow and we'll pray if the frogs are still here. But later that night, the frogs disappear. What's that going to do to Pharaoh's heart? Is Moses this prescription or description? I'm not sure. Is Moses truly asking for God's guidance step by step? Something we need to be mindful of, something that we need to be due. Is this an error? Is this slow-mo in action? Seek God before you make agreements. Before you make a deal with someone, you need to have a conversation with God. God, how should this look? Verse 13. And the Lord answered him. The Lord did just what Moses had predicted. The frogs in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields all died. Was that Pharaoh's expectation? I don't think so. I think Pharaoh was hoping they would all be taken away and go into the Nile in some form or another, but instead, they die. The Hebrew text again appears that Pharaoh is looking for some sort of relief. Did he actually get what he wanted? I don't think so, because verse 14, the Egyptians piled them into great heaps, and a terrible stench filled the land. Visualize again. Not only visualize, but use your nose. What was the previous sign? The Nile turned to blood. And what was one of the outcomes of the Nile turning to blood? It stunk everywhere. Now, this is an assumption. We don't have the scripture to say yay or nay. But my assumption is the rivers are still blood. We don't know if it has been cleansed. So the land already stinks. And now, wherever the frogs were, they're all bouncing around and they all die. In that moment, wherever they're at, they stop hopping around and they're dead. And so the Egyptians, who couldn't kill them, they had this opportunity to do something, and all they could figure out was to take the frogs and to put them in the piles. And so what happens to that pile? Could they burn them? Probably not, because this is still a thing they worshipped. And so the land stinks because of the blood, and now the land stinks again because there's dead frogs everywhere. This stinks, and this stinks worse. Church, when we do not recognize God, it stinks. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that relief had come, so in some form or another, he became stubborn. Why? Because I think the relief came too soon. It came before he saw Moses praying. He became stubborn and he refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Possibly, the relief he was looking for had came. And so he just hardens his heart. Yep, just like I imagined, this would take care of itself on his own. How many times in your life has God done something that you've been praying for, but he did it because someone else was praying for you? And you tend to go, wow, it just, maybe you weren't even praying for it, but it fixed itself. And you're like, wow, that worked. Maybe this diet I'm on is perfect. Maybe this self-help book I'm reading is what I need. Maybe this different routine I got is going on. Maybe this app is everything I need to fix my life. When someone else is praying on your behalf and God's answering their prayer, we need to recognize this is God who is doing things. And now we'll move on to the third plague, or the fourth sign. It's just a small little one. It's about gnat size is about all it is. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise your staff and strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt. So we shift into another one. And I quickly see a number of different things compared to the previous two signs that have taken place, or even the previous three. Number one, there is no warning given. If you know in the previous two plagues, God tells him, go to Pharaoh and let him know what's going to happen. But we don't get that here. Now, this is just a happenstance. Actually, we're going to find that this is a cycle in the next coming plagues. And so God doesn't give a warning. Just do it. He's not showing mercy this time. Church, don't expect mercy all the time. Number two, we're going to see here in just a few more verses that the magicians could not duplicate this sign. It's the first time. Their power is limited. And number three, again, we're going to start seeing some cycles sort of thing, or some similarities. The first two signs had to do with water. This and the next sign are going to have to do with the earth. And then the next five will be things in the air. Earth, water, and air. A trinity of elements in which God is in control. We're going to see three sets of three plagues as we look at the coming plagues. Threes and threes. I feel like God, whatever he looks like, only has three fingers. He counts to three in all things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are so many things that in what he is weaving. But he is in control of all the elements. He's in control of these things. Your Bible might say lice. Other versions say gnats, which is what we're reading. The Hebrew text isn't quite clear, but small, annoying insects. If you've ever had to deal with gnats, they're annoying, yes? If you've ever had to deal with lice, even worse. So is there a god of the gnats, right? We've been going after some gods. Well, maybe more specifically, God is going after the worship of Egyptian gods. Because there isn't a god, as far as I know, isn't a god of the gnats. But you have to understand the Egyptians. The Egyptians were OCD with cleanliness. The whole nation. They were all very, 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 very clean, right? Especially the priests. They were super clean. So if you're a priest and you get up in the morning and you're supposed to go to the temple to do your worship and you're infested with lice or covered with gnats, do you get to go to work? No. You have to stay home and go into quarantine. 10 days to flatten the curve, okay? You can't go out there. You've got to stay in. So the priests can't go on worship. And if they could, so maybe one guy's not covered in lice and he goes to work, nobody's there. Okay, it's sacrifice time, and I don't know what they sacrificed. Maybe they sacrificed cows, and he goes out to the cows who are infested with lice or gnats. You can't sacrifice them. You can't. God is on the offensive of Egyptian worship and their puny gods and their puny worship. Whether it's the direct gods or just how they worship in general. Verse 17. So Moses and Aaron did just what the Lord had commanded them. When Aaron raised his hand and struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land, covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land of Egypt turned to nuts. There is a lot of dust in Egypt, and it all turned to gnats. Wow, that's a lot. 18. Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed, and the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. Satan's power is limited. It can only go so far. And verse 19, this is the finger of God, the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, not him, but his people, are recognizing that this came from God. They're recognizing, but not obeying. Okay, so they're not quite there yet. Remember at the beginning, why is God bringing these signs? Because he wants Pharaoh to recognize God and to obey God. And so now his people are recognizing God, but they are not being obedient. And what did God also say? What was he going to show Pharaoh? His mighty hand. And so far, he's just showing them The finger? Maybe the pinky. Showing him the pinky, his little finger. Okay? He is not showing his full might. And yet they're recognizing just the pinky of God. God is that powerful. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. I believe there are hard hearts, and there are hard hearts. Remember back at the beginning, I mentioned, we tried to look at what causes a hard heart. Does God just harden hearts? I believe it starts with our own pride and our own sin, and God can soften that heart by giving us grace. God is hardening the heart of Pharaoh by removing grace. So I believe Pharaoh's heart is hard because God is removing the grace, but a heart can be softened. He is bringing miracles with the intention of softening hearts. It's not working on Pharaoh, but it's working on his people. And so now his heart could be softened even more when his people say, "Yo, Pharaoh, this is God. This is God working." Testimony can soften hearts, but for Pharaoh it doesn't. This is a textbook case of a hard heart. And I hope, I pray, that's not your heart. I pray it can be softened by God's miraculous work and by his testimony. So let's do some application. Three thoughts from the scriptures we've read today. Thought number one. What you seek after with all of your heart is your God. What is the thing that you are going after with everything you have? What is your number one focus? If it is not Jehovah, if it is not Yahweh, if it is not our God, look out. Because it's a little God, small g. What you will go after with all your heart is your God. Egypt. What did they go after? Frogs. It was their belief. It was their culture. It was in their art. We laugh at it. We go, they worshiped frogs? Are you kidding me? They had a frog goddess with a head of a frog? How could that be? That just looks ridiculous. We laugh at it. But they didn't, because it was that important to them. I don't think you laugh at your puny gods, that thing you're seeking after with all your heart. Someone might come up to you and go, "Why are you so bent out of shape over this?" "Well, because it's really, really, really important. I mean, this is serious to me." But aren't you seeking after the wrong thing? Aren't you elevating the wrong thing? You need to elevate God. God must be the most important thing. If there is a desire that you have, go to the Creator, not the creation. Go to the one that can fix it, not the thing itself. You go to God and say, "God, I'm really looking for restoration. I'm really looking for healing. But I know it comes from you. God, I'm looking for favor in my workplace. But Lord, I want to do it your way. That brings you glory, not me." Seek after God. He is the most important. Thought number two. You do not exchange something with God. He exchanges with you. Let me work through this one. You ever been to a pawn shop? Who makes the deal? Do you make the deal? Or do they make the deal? You go in there and say, "Hey, I'm willing to give you this for 15 bucks. Who has all the stuff and who has all the money? The pawn dealer. Who's making the exchange? It's going to be his call. It's going to be his decision. God has everything of value we need. And we go up to God like, "Hey, God, I'll give you 15 minutes this morning if you give me, you know, eternal life. God, I'll pray tomorrow, you know, if you return all my kids to loving you. God, I'll read a psalm if you give me a new car." Now, we understand who has all the stuff, who has all the power. But we go to him and we want to exchange our peanuts, our nothing that we have. We don't exchange with him. He exchanged with us. He gave us his son's life. In exchange for what? It's not the other way around. We didn't say, here's my life, give me Jesus. God says, here's a gift. I'm giving you Jesus. He makes the exchange. And God is all about making sure exchange rates are good. What did Jesus do when he had a temper? He tipped over the exchange tables because he looked at them and went, this isn't fair. People should be able to come in here for free to worship God. And your exchange rate is pathetic. God's pretty passionate about this. What exchange rate are you trying to use? We go to him and we try to bargain. We try to say, God, let's cut a deal. If you do this, I'll do that. And God is like, that is not how this works. I have already made the exchange, the only exchange that matters, and that is Jesus Christ. Will you accept it? Yeah, could you sweeten the deal a little bit? Could you throw a little something in? No. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is all you need. Thought number three. God's warnings do not last forever. At some point, you are going to run out of mercy and grace. At some point, your chances are going to run out. There's going to be an end. That's it. Have you made your choice for God or not? Have you accepted Christ or not? Have you passionately followed after him with all of your heart or not? Because at some point, it ends. And whatever struggle you're going with is simply mercy at work. You're like, okay, I'm going to follow God. Oh, but this is such a great temptation. Oh, I'm going to follow God. You're going back and forth, and God's up there going, your time's running out. You either complete the exchange or not. So, church, now is when we soften our heart. Whatever struggle it is you're going through, whatever battle it is you're going through, now, right now, what is it? 18th September 2022, 11:16. Now is the time to turn your heart over to God completely and not waffling back and forth, because the time will run out. The mercy will run out, because our time will be ended. Soften your heart. Accept Christ. Repent. Repent, which is turn around and go the other way completely. Turn from your wicked, stubborn, and sinful ways. In conclusion, church, do not be a case study in a hard heart. Soften your heart, recognize God, obey God, and turn from and repent from your sinful life. Run away from the frogs that you worship, because God is going after those frogs one by one. Let's pray. Lord, I know we've all had hard hearts at points in our lives. And Lord, sometimes the situations in our lives, they get so difficult and we begin to blame you for it. And our heart gets harder and harder. Lord, we need to do what we did during worship. And that's to recognize you, to praise you, to honor you, to give thanks to you. Lord, that softens our heart so that you can come in and you can solve the problems your way, not our way. Lord, we have desires. And Lord, there are good desires. These things that we have, it is permissible, the things we desire, but Lord, in your way, not ours. In your amounts, not our amounts. And understanding that these things come from you, not our own doing. So Lord, help bring us back into balance. Soften our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray right now that some here are making that exchange, that commitment, that is a one-way, really, exchange. That they are saying, God, I'm going to follow after you with all I have. And you don't have to do a thing. Just be God. Lord, we want to pursue you just for the sake of pursuing you. Lord, we want your blessings to flow out. Not because that's what we're going for, but because we're going after you. And because we're going after you, Lord, the blessings are flowing. Lord, we have prayer requests. We have burdens. We got questions. And the answer is always running after you. So help us, Father, to run after you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, with all of our spirit, with all of our strength, with all of our time. All of us. Thank you, Father. Full of mercy, full of grace. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for life. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word and opening our hearts, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.